It is Sunday morning, February 16th. We're going to pursue another record of Jesus and miracles. It's found in Luke chapter 5, 17 through 26. So please get out your Bible and turn to that passage, which is probably one of the best known text of Scripture, both among Christians and non-Christians. Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. Let's bow our hearts for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great salvation that has come to us by your grace. Thank you that on the cross we received grace and mercy, forgiveness of sin, and we are here this morning to worship you because of your goodness to us. Now we pray that you will teach us from this passage of Scripture the truth that is needed for our hearts this day and the days to come. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Now the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, and verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they sought to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. So when Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things this day." Now let's work our way through this passage by looking at the people involved. First of all, these four men. And we know the situation here. Jesus is in the house teaching. There was such a great crowd they couldn't get in the door. And these four men carry out a mission. And what do we observe about them? First of all, they believed. They might not have known everything or understood everything, but they knew enough about Christ and his healing mercy. They believed that if they could get this man into the presence of Christ, he could be healed. So they did believe that much. Secondly, they cared. Now, we don't know if the paralyzed man was a friend or a relative, but they knew him. And they knew how helpless and hopeless he was, and they cared enough to take him to Jesus. Thirdly, they cooperated. Now, these four men each took a side of the pallet and carried him. They're not like the church today. They cooperated. If these were church people, they would have said, well, let's form a committee and see what we can do to get this man to the Lord. But they could have argued about which place they were going to carry. But they cooperated. Fourthly, they persevered. Look at the trouble they went to. Now, most of us would have said, well, it's impossible. Look at this crowd. He's already teaching. We can't interrupt. And there's no way to get in. But they persevered by getting up to the roof, taking off some tiling, and letting that pallet down with the men right into the presence of the Lord. Now that's an awesome drama taking place. Real life drama. This is not a story. This is real life history. This is the situation. This is the way it was. And this is what these four men did. Now let's look at our Lord Jesus Christ teaching there in that house. And what happened when they let this man down on his pallet? Verse 20. So when Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. Here's a strange thing. He did not deal with the physical problem. He dealt with the much more important problem, the man's spiritual need. And it's interesting that it says he saw their faith. Now, he could have been very disturbed. As many ministers would have said, Don't you see this great ministry of mine and all these people that I'm teaching? How dare you interrupt the flow of my great ministry? No, he was pleased to deal with the men. And these men, when he saw their faith, amazing perception. Which leads me to ask the question, what about us? Can anyone or has anyone ever seen our faith? Faith was seen by the action of these men. Has anyone ever looked at our life and said, there goes a woman of faith. There walks a man of faith. Our Lord Jesus Christ saw their faith and he had compassion on the spiritual dilemma of this man. Now we learn something very amazing in verse 20. Man, your sins are forgiven you. What is that? He commanded the forgiveness of sin. He knew and saw that the man's spiritual problem was much more important than his physical problem. And he didn't just suggest forgiveness. He didn't state it as a possibility. He said with certainty, your sins are forgiven, and that is a command. Now, the drama unfolds. Enter the Pharisees who are sitting there. And what do they reason in their hearts? Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Only God can forgive sins. And we say, gentlemen, you're absolutely right. You may never have said anything right in all your life, but here is a moment of truth. You are correct. Only God can forgive sin. Now, along with this right statement, they make a wrong accusation. They accuse him of blasphemy because they don't believe that he is God. So now the Lord Jesus Christ is going to set them straight. We read about this in verses 23 and 24. He perceives what they are thinking in their hearts, and he replied to say, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? Which is easier? So now he's got them. And he's going to prove who he is. Only God can forgive sin. Man, your sins are forgiven you. But to prove that authority and power, he now says to the man, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. What is this? This is the command of healing. It isn't mere suggestion. It is a command. Our Lord Jesus Christ has power on earth to command forgiveness and to command healing. Now it's time to look at the man. What will he do and what will happen to him? Verse 25. Immediately he rose up before them, took what he had been lying on, departed to his own house, glorifying God. He rose up immediately, which is a fulfillment of the fourth point of Calvinism and the five points of Calvinism. This is irresistible grace. The man could do nothing else. He could not argue. He could not delay. He could not bring alibis or excuses. He was commanded by the Lord to rise up. He rose immediately because he was enabled and empowered, commanded. Now, if you review these miracles of Jesus, you will see that what he says are commands to people who cannot do it. For instance, one time he's in the synagogue teaching, and there was a man there with a paralyzed hand. And he said to the man, step forth, and he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Impossible. Had never done it. Could not do it. He said, stretch out your hand, and the man reached out his hand. Why? Because it's a command. And with the command comes the enablement. With the command comes the empowerment. And so to people who were dead in sin, there is a command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Dead people can't believe. But with the command to believe comes the enablement. And that's what happened to us. He was helpless. He was hopeless. And it's a picture of our paralysis in sin, of total depravity. Dead in sin. The man rose up. We rose up to eternal life. Then it says the man was glorifying God. So this is the miracle. This is the drama unfolded. This is salvation of the soul. Now the subject of this passage is the forgiveness of sin. That's what this is about. That's what we must concentrate on now. The forgiveness of sin. So let's look at this subject. Sin. First of all, sin. What is sin? Well, there is the word sin in Scripture. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a falling short. It's a missing the target. There is the word evil, which includes all kinds of cruelty, everything you could think of. There is the word iniquity, which means to be crooked or perverse. There is the word transgression, which means to break the law of God. We are guilty of sin and evil and iniquity and transgression. All of this we call sin, which is destructive. Sin destroys. And sin is disruptive. Disrupts our relationship with God and with each other. Now the term forgiveness. It is both legal and relational. And forgiveness is restoring. It restores that which was destroyed, and it restores that which was disrupted. Let's consider the synonyms for forgiveness. One is the word freedom. To be forgiven means to be freed from punishment for a crime. And our crime is sin. It also means to be free from the payment of a debt. And the Bible makes it clear that our sin has put us in debt to God's justice. There is the word pardon, which means release. There is the word remission, which means the cancellation of our sin. And there is a term in Psalm 51 where David prays, Lord, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. What does that mean? It means to erase from existence my sin. Gone. Forgiveness, freedom, pardon, remission, blotting out. There is another term that is used, and that's called acquittal. And that's familiar to us because we use it in our law system. What does it mean? It means sometimes to settle a claim, to pay a debt, to declare not guilty, to set free, even to justify, and to clean. As David goes on in Psalm 51, he not only prays, blot out my transgressions, he prays, cleanse me from my iniquity, wash me from my sin. Forgiveness includes cleansing and washing and blotting out. Forgiveness of sin sounds like just a very basic doctrine, but it is amazing when we explore what forgiveness really is. The forgiveness which comes from God is gracious. It is initiated by Him. It is enacted by Him. The man in this passage of Scripture did nothing. He was incapable of doing anything. God initiated and enacted His forgiveness, just as He does for us. In summary, we can say then, the Lord proclaimed, commanded forgiveness. Your sins are forgiven. Only God can forgive sin. Jesus Christ is God with the authority and the ability to forgive sin. And it is by grace. In our relationships with each other, we are not very gracious. If we have been offended or our feelings hurt, we refuse to forgive unless that person earns it. And I've known people who have carried bitterness, resentment, lack of forgiveness for 40 and 50 years of their life, lived with poison in their spirit. If God has forgiven you, God has forgiven me, who am I to withhold forgiveness from another person? It is gracious. Now there's one other thing we need to deal with this morning. And I'll begin with the word unless. Unless our sin is forgiven, what happens? We pay. Unless our sin is forgiven, we are punished. There's no middle ground. This is either or. Either we are forgiven or we are not forgiven. The one essential thing about our life is that we must be forgiven. There will be no person in heaven with unforgiven sin. The most wealthy people on earth, the people on earth who rule over others, will not enter heaven with their sin unforgiven. On the other hand, neither will a poor person enter heaven with sin unforgiven. And the forgiveness is not partial, not just the things we think are bad. It's all sin we are forgiven fully, completely, forever, so that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture recorded for us in the book of Luke that teaches us about the forgiveness of sin, and which should make us think about our life and our condition. And if we have assurance of our forgiveness of sin, there's only one response, and that is such appreciation that our life is filled with gratitude, and we say, Lord, here am I. Cause me to worship you and serve you now and forever. Heavenly Father, we thank you, praise you, that our forgiveness has come to us, and that you have given us faith to believe in the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ for our forgiveness, for our justification, for our gift of eternal life. Fill our hearts with the glory of thanksgiving and appreciation for all you have done for us. So be it, in Jesus' name, amen.